tonight. Pleased to be here again. And I've got the first thing I'm going to mention a little bit because it's not in my notes, not my message, but it's just something the Lord was kind of talking to me about over there, and he's been talking to me about it. So I think we've got spiritually mature people in this room that know how to discern the Word of God, what to do about it. And so we hear a lot nowadays about preferred pronouns. Now, the devil is the father of lies and the truth's not in him. He's not too nervous about lies. What he's scared of is the truth, because the truth just terrifies the devil, because somebody's liable to believe that instead of believing him. So he's convinced a bunch of folks that to call themselves, identify as something they are not. That way he can just keep you in confusion. So Lord's been talking to me about preferred adjectives. And in one area, that is, in other words, believing what the devil told you, repeating what the devil told you, whether you believe it or not. Sometimes we're smart enough to know better, but we still agree with him because that's the way he likes us to talk. So some people would like me to have my preferred adjective and to identify as being white. I look at my skin, and it's kind of a pinkish tan. Now, because of my Scotch-Irish ancestry, I'm kind of trapped with that. There's nothing I can do about it. I didn't get to choose it. That's just how it turned out. But this is white. That ain't white. Then he's told some other folks to identify as black and have that as their preferred adjective. And I bet you we will go through the day today, every one of us, and never see one single individual that is actually black. Now, there's a few wandering around here and there. But most all those folks that identify as black are actually some shade of brown. Now, the only people that really he hadn't messed with yet is the Hispanics. They get to call themselves brown, and they really are. But almost every human being is some shade of brownish, darker brown, lighter brown, whatever. But the devil can't get nobody to fight with each other because you're just a little bit different. You've got to be opposite. So I've already started this. From now on, I identify my preferred adjective is Christian. Amen. And we come in all kinds of shapes, colors, and sizes. I've pastored three churches in my over about a period of whatever it is, 40 years of pastoring, actually being in the role of a pastor. And I was blessed that all of them were racially mixed. And we didn't pay no attention to that part of it because we all was in love with one another and in love with the Lord. The last place I was in Salisbury, the ratio wasn't high enough for me, and so I thought it was a little bit too light tan. But at any rate, I've always been blessed with a mixed congregation, and that's the way the Lord wants the church to be. So now there's just something you go preach to somebody else and get them mad at you. All right. But at any rate, we're going to talk about, and I will announce again today, since I did it at the start, that I'm 87, still on assignment from heaven. The gifts and calling are still at work in me to help the hurting, heal the wounded, set the captives free, and equip the saints for ministry. And most of me is younger than 87, except for my back. And we're working on it, getting its youth renewed. So I'm going to give us just a little quick review from what we've been talking about for the, now's the fourth week we're starting on. And we studied about Jesus telling a parable about a farmer sowing some seed and how things, different soil conditions affect the production of that seed and what it accomplished. And then he explained that the purpose of the parable was to reveal the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God. He said, that's what this parable is about. And of course, then he told them in the explanation, we'll see it in a minute anyway, but he said, the key to the parable right here is what the sower is sowing is the word of God. The sower sows the word, and how it works or doesn't work based on conditions of the soil. And the soil, we find out in the explanation of the parable, is the human heart, not the blood pump, but the inner man. That area in there where the Holy Spirit resides in us if we've invited him in. I thought about this yesterday and then it left my mind, but you have seen probably your pastor at some time in the past draw some circles on the board somewhere, and I miss the days. I'm going to have to hook up with Lance Vaughn now. I miss having a dry erase board to write on instead of all this computer control stuff. But at any rate, so if I was going to draw you some circles and it involved the kingdom of God, I would put one little circle that's the kingdom of God, and then that's the core of everything. And then outside of that is the kingdom of this world, or I used to say the kingdom of the devil, but it's actually the principality, because he ain't no king. I used ain't on purpose. It needed to be used in that circumstance. Somebody around here modified one of my gymisms. I said, if living the Christian life is hard, you ain't doing it right. Life of faith is hard, you ain't doing it right. And somebody changed it to you aren't doing it right. I know who that was. It's okay. Trying to help me. By the way, that book we showed, I like to tell people, Wanda was my editor. I wrote it. Wanda was my editor. She gave me a little advice about how to write it, too, that was very helpful. And so I tell people, if there's any proper grammar in there, words spelled correctly, don't blame me. It was her. But, no, I do pretty good on that area. But we dealt a lot with this parable. Then there's some scriptures. As we begin our searching about finding out how the kingdom works, the kingdom of God, I keep having thoughts in the middle of a sentence. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a system of government that is ruled by somebody called the king. And it is a kingdom based on laws, and the person that makes the laws is that fella called the king. Now, we got, Great Britain has had kings and queens for years, but it's really not strictly a kingdom. It's a parliamentary seat they got. But the royalty still has a whole lot of influence about what goes on, and we're going to keep the royalty safe. And so God made us a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws and a bunch of spiritual laws, and that's the way it works. You can't annul that because nobody's senior to him. So we found out in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, 33, y'all have got that, and I could have not even given it to them to put on the board, but I did. But we know what it tells us in there. It talks about, and then I call that first session priority one. And we found out that says to us that, but seek ye when? First. And that word first can mean in order, in time, or in priority. And so I saw it as number one priority, and it can be also in time, is to seek number one first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or we could say to seek, make your number one priority to find out, seek, and find out how the kingdom of God works. Or another way I like to express it is, and it's this way in some translation, and I can't remember which one, to make your number one priority to find out God's way of doing things. Now, he's the king. He made the laws about how everything works, and so that's how they work. You can say, well, I don't like it that way. I'm going to work it this way. Well, your way is not going to work. So we have to learn from this book right here. Doesn't have to be my copy. Yours works just nicely. Doesn't matter what translation it's in. You get the truth out of it. We find out how God wants to do things, and if we do them that way, it'll work for us. So, and then Another thing we learned right early in this teaching, we talked some about the word foundation. And we find that in Hebrews 11:1. And we found out that in Hebrews 11:1 that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that word substance is breaking it down into two parts. The word sub means under, stance means to take a stand. And so faith is the thing that stands under whatever we do and supports it and holds it up. We know that how the kingdom works, that faith is the foundation. And a lot of translations use the word foundation. And in fact, I think mine uses the word substance. That's the King James and the New King James. But substance breaks down into the word hypostasis, means to support under. So the thing that holds up how this kingdom works and these kingdom laws is a thing called faith. And that's what believing God, trusting God. Lord, you said it works this way. I believe it, and this is the way I'm going to do it. So faith is the substance. Some other words that are also translated in different translations, that faith is the assurance. Faith is the confidence. Faith is the foundation, and foundation is a good word in plenty of them because that's actually what substance means, and these other words as well. Of the things that we hoping for, whatever you're hoping for, you're not going to build. The wise man builds his house on a rock. I saw a picture we had up here during the worship, and it was a house built on a rock. And here was the ocean that was trying to erode. And the house is sitting way up here, and the beach is way down there. And I thought when I saw that, you know what? His neighbors that he used to have built their houses out here. Well, we don't want ours sitting up on old rock. We don't want ours out here where we can just walk out the front door, walk down through the nice sand, and step into the ocean. Well, someday that ocean is going to step into your house. And I just saw this past week out there on the Outer Banks, I believe it was Rodanthe, somebody's nice house washed away. They had been thinking about moving it, but hadn't got around to it. And so when Bertha came along, or maybe it was that next one, I believe it's the next one, whatever his name was or her name, the house is gone. Just one storm and it's gone. So we want to build on a firm foundation of faith, whatever we're trying to do. And it says it's the assurance, the confidence, and all that stuff. So I had a testimony come to mind. Becky mentioned it. My stories I tell help to understand things, and they do. A good testimony is worth a whole lot. It's a bunch of laymen coming to my church that I was in 1977 and sharing their testimonies, their Jesus stories that really changed my heart. I was already a Christian, but I was not nearly on the level that God wanted me to be and that I wanted to be. But I heard, hearing those testimonies, I just went up to the altar on Sunday morning when they had an altar call in a church that never had altar calls till some laymen came and preached. A Quaker by the name of Buddy Robertson, CPA, and he shared his testimony along with other people, but he had an invitation to come to the altar, and the altar calls had always scared me. I didn't like to visit with the Baptists because altar calls made me nervous, and that's probably because I needed to go. But I went up to that altar, and I don't remember really what I prayed, but I think it was a real theological prayer. I said something on the order of, Lord, whatever these people have, I want it. So that was 1977. So then I got on a different level in the Word of God and began to learn some things with a teachable attitude. I realized I didn't know. I had been teaching Sunday school for years. I thought I knew some stuff. When I really opened my heart up to the Lord, I found that there was a lot of stuff I didn't know. But so I had learned some things over the years. And so in 1987, it was miraculous how this happened. I had a little old thing like a grain of corn would grow up right here on about my thumb. And and it had a little bit of roots to it, and I didn't pay any much attention to it. And sometimes it would get knocked off, and then it would grow back again. And finally somebody said, you ought to go get that looked at. So I didn't know about dermatologists. I went to a regular surgeon, and I said, I got this thing. And he said, well, there's nothing to that. We can get rid of that, which he did, probably froze it, I think. He said, but now take your shirt off, and let's see what the rest of you looks like. This right here was to get me to go see the doctor. Pull your shirt off and let's see what the rest of you looks like. I took my shirt off, laid it on my back. He said, this is the one that I'm worried about. He touched the place right behind my shoulder blade back there. When he said that, his nurse patted my hand, and I thought, that's not good. Like, bless your heart. So he said, we're going to take a biopsy, and we will have to tell you in about 3 days what this is. So they did take a biopsy, took a pretty good chunk out of my back. And I was so nervous about all this, what's going on now all of a sudden in my life. I had just had a neighbor I had watched him with melanoma. He had it on his face. They dealt with the skin. Then they had to take part of his jawbone out. Then he died. So this news didn't hit me good, just waiting to see what it was. I went out and my wife, Jane, had been over. The doctor's office was right across the mall. That's real convenient, ladies. So she told me, I'll pick you up when you're through. And she was in the car waiting on me when I came out. Well, what did the doctor say? I said, he said, they did an autopsy on me. And then I said, no, wait a minute, it's not that bad yet. But, so 3 days later, I was up in Salisbury working. I traveled and worked. And it was the third day, and they said about 3 days we should have the results. And this was probably 3 or 4 in the afternoon. And I stopped at a payphone. Anybody remember those? Yeah. Superman is still trying to figure out where to change clothes. He don't know. So I stopped and used the payphone, and I called the doctor's office. And I said, they told me to call in about 3 days and he'd have results. So we got his nurse on the line, and she said, we got the results back this afternoon, but I can't tell you, the doctor will have to tell you, but he wants you here first thing in the morning. And I thought, that's not good. And so between Salisbury and my house, about a 30-some minute drive, I managed to work me up a real good case of fear. I did say to the nurse, I said, well, since you've told me that, and I'm not seeing them in the morning, I got to know something because I got to get through the night. And she said, it's what he was worried about. So I knew what it was. So I come home, worked up a good case of fear, and I came to the back door of the house, and we had about 3 steps up into the back door at that time. The door opened. I opened the door, I think, and there stood one of my granddaughters, 4 years old at the time. She now has 3 sons that have been through high school and out doing other things, grown boys. And so she was 4 years old at the time, going to a Christian daycare, living in a family that believed in something about the Word of God and quoting the Word of God and teaching your children, raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I opened the door. She had learned something that day. When I opened the door, she said, you didn't know anything about my story. Didn't know I'd been to the doctor. Didn't know I had a problem. And she said, Papa, you want to hear my Bible verse? And I said, yes, I do. She said, for he is faithful who promised. Hebrews 10:23. Gave me chapter and verse. When I got that word sown in my heart by that 4-year-old child, faith came. Fear left, faith came. And the fear never came back because I hung on to that. He is faithful who promised. And all I'd have to do is read any promise he made. And he is faithful who promised. That's what faith is. Faith is believing. As John Osteen said, I like it. He said, faith is just believing God didn't lie to you. It's trusting him and believing what he said. And so I did go and And the Lord led me in this direction, and I kept standing on the Word of God and my faith, but He had me to go get a larger excision out, because the fact that they wanted to do surgery indicated there was cancer cells right out to the very edge of that biopsy they took. But they took that out, and when they checked it, there was not a single cancer cell in it. Now, I don't know if they got it all in the biopsy or the Lord removed the rest of them. He might have just wanted me to get that done simply because I'd have peace of mind about it, knowing that there's nothing there still trying to work. Whatever his reason, I don't know. And then the amazing thing, after about a year or so of this thing on my thumb breaking off and growing back and breaking off and growing back, I never saw it again after that day. The Lord is good. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. I had something going on recently with me that I felt like it was, and I wound up needing to wanting to do an MRI on my head. But I felt like the Lord impressed on me that symptoms I was feeling had absolutely nothing to do with what they thought they were looking for. It was just that He needed me to have the MRI. And so when I went to have the MRI, I did find out, and it probably had nothing to do with my symptoms. It could have remotely. But I found out that I had a very small stroke sometime in the last month or so before I had this done. All I had noticed is I'm getting older, you know that. I had noticed my balance was getting off, and then I got a cane from my VA doctor. Thank you, VA, for all the free stuff I get. And all the good treatment I get up there, by the way, when I get to see other doctors too. But it helped me to know what's going on here. So I've identified what the battle is, if nothing else. Sometimes you need to go to the doctor just to identify the battle. So at any rate, we've been learning all that stuff and learning about substance and foundation. And another word that's written, that's not, it fits right in here that I want us to think about that. Faith is the substance, the assurance, the confidence, the title deed, the foundation of things hoped for. And that word is expectancy. That word is expectancy. See, once faith arises, you start expecting. Even the word hope, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, hope, a lot of people just use the definition for hope as the one that you would use for wishing. But the Bible word hope is, if you look it up in the Bible dictionary, the Bible word for hope is confident expectation. I am expecting this to happen. When I confess my scripture and I have sowed a seed, if I have sowed it in the good soil of my heart that's been prepared with the Word of God, I'm expecting it to happen. But I will tell you, there've been times, still when consider myself about a halfway mature Christian, grounded and rooted in the Word of God, there are still times when I realize I've been confessing something and didn't hook a bit of expectancy with it. I'm just confessing it, but I haven't really got to the point that I'm really expecting it to happen. But that's what real faith is. Real hope is confident expectation, and faith is the substance that we're going to get the hope, things we're hoping for. All right? As we talked about God's way of doing things, that's what He reveals, seeking His kingdom, Jesus teaching about how the kingdom works. And God's way of doing things, it involves a lot of things, and we've talked about them through these previous 3 weeks. It involves not just sowing a garden. Successful garden is not just about sowing the seed. And a lot of folks that think they're word of faith people, that's the only thing they concentrate on. They quote their scripture, maybe base it on nothing, sow it into, don't have their heart prepared, still got all this mess going on that's choking out the word and all that stuff, and sowing it by the wayside without plowing the ground, and they don't get results, and then they start thinking, well, this doesn't work. Well, yeah, it works. You just didn't work it. So with God's way of doing things, it involves some inconvenient things for us Christians that like just go through the heavenly drive-through and put the order in at the little box out there and then pick it up as you go by the window. But God's way of doing things involves purpose. It involves promise. It really starts with a promise. It involves prayer. These are all P words, by the way. I might come back someday and do an 18-week series on this. Let's see. The purpose, prayer, proclamation, that's the speaking part. Plans. God said, I know the plans I have for you. Didn't he say that? The plans to bring for good, not for evil, bring the future you hope for. And I have come here years in the past and preached about the plans, and I brought with me a big old roll of papers called a set of building plans. That plans doesn't just mean he's planning on it happening. It means the plans are step one, step two, step three, and step four till you get to the finished product. It involves preparation. Well, we see that about the types of soil. It involves process, how God wants to do it. He's got step by step. It involves patience. That's a word the church doesn't like. God works, and I've kind of focused on this a good bit in the previous 3 weeks. He works through his people and his body, the church. He doesn't just make things happen. He works through, he has the power to do that, but when he gave man an assignment, it's our responsibility to do our part of what he's telling us to do. I'll give you a few examples. One of them is a fella called Adam, and it happens on the first couple of pages of your Bible, that God said to Adam, you work the garden and you keep the garden. So here comes serpent looking like a, I mean, here comes the devil looking like a serpent crawling up in the garden. Well, part of garden to garden, one of them words keep, it was to guard the garden, keep it. One of the purposes is, just like we found a snake over day that other day at our house, our job was to kill that sucker. And so Adam was standing right there beside Eve. Well, he was beside evil. That was the serpent. He was standing there when the devil, snake devil, was having the conversation with his wife, and he just stood there and said, I believe I'll have some too. His job was to keep the snake out of the garden. And if the snake gets in the garden, and when Eve first saw that serpent, this could be a gemism because I've said this for years, her main job should have been when she saw that snake, she should have hollered up there and said, Adam, get the hoe. There's a snake in the garden. But instead of that, they let evil crawl in, and they let it entertain them and let them talk them into something. And so God, we would like to think, because the way most people think about God, God should have said, well, none of this is going to be bad. I'll get the snake out for you. But no, and even in our dealings with the devil today, we have to take action. God doesn't keep the devil out of your life. He doesn't keep the demons out of your life. Brother Hagin had a real good sermon about that when the Lord revealed that to him. And he finally rebuked the devil. And the Lord said to him, he asked the Lord, why didn't you do that? And the Lord said, no, that's your job. I couldn't do it. You had to do it. So, and then there's a fellow not too long after Adam called Noah. So we know how that story goes. God said to Noah, he said, there's going to be a worldwide flood. And everybody's going to drown except those that get saved. And so your sign, all you need to know is I'm going to come down here right before it happens, and I'm going to take my heavenly vacuum cleaner, and I'm going to suck you and your family up to heaven while the flood's going on. Oh, the pastor's shaking his head no. And then I'll let you go. No. What did he say? You're going to have to build a boat, boy. And this boat, he gave him, not only tell him to build a boat, he gave him the specific plans. What kind of wood to build it out of, how to build it, need cages for the animals. He'd how many decks you need. Some of y'all have been up to the ark and you've seen a replica of it. And I like to say, and not only, it took a long time. I have heard it took him 120 years to build that ark. It was a big job before you had any modern tools and technology. But And it cost him money. Can you imagine what his bill at Lowe's and Home Depot was building that thing? He had to invest time, money, work, and everything else because God was not going to do it for him, save him. God needed to work through the man, and he found him a man that would do it. And so then we got a thing called, I heard marching around seven times. So I'd already written it down for me, a note, walls of Jericho. And so they fixing to take Jericho. And so what they would like to see, well, I tell you what let's do. Let's confess that the walls are going to fall down. And we're going to win the battle, no problem. And God will just make the walls fall down. God said, no, that's not the way the kingdom of God works. That's not the way, my way of doing things. My way of doing things is I've got to get you to do what I tell you because that's called faith. And then we'll get the job done. And so he says to these folks, I want you to walk around the place, the whole city, not just the park. Walk around this whole big city one time on the first day. And here's something else. Not only do they walk, you're not allowed to speak. You can be silent the whole time. Can you imagine how many chances of keeping that many people silent? Well, I think that part of that was to keep them from complaining and talking themselves out of what they're supposed to be doing. So day two comes. God said, how about take another lap? Do that again. Day three, take another lap. Do that again. 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. So the law wasn't in yet, by the way. The law hadn't been established, so nobody had ever told them you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, including God never told them that. So there's 7 days involved. One of them had to be the Sabbath when they was doing all that walking. And on the seventh day, they think, well, surely we ought to have a day off. And the Lord says, seven trips around today. Seven times around a city. And then when they got through, he said, now shout. It took 7 days of working and sweating and keeping your mouth shut till they could finally shout. And when they shouted, what happened? The walls went down. I'm telling you all these stories to tell you when God works his way of doing things, he's got a plan, he's got a purpose, and he's got a process and a procedure for you to do to get it to happen, and he doesn't just cause it to happen. And that's true about your health and about everything else. He'll give you instructions. Some of them are spiritual instructions about what to confess and what to speak and what to do and how to pray. Some of them are natural things. He might say to you, eat a certain thing. I'll tell you another little story. And some people in this room will be familiar with this. Our former mentor and pastor, Pastor Lester Robbins, Scott and I were there, and Charlene. His son Philip was in the Presbyterian Hospital with cancer. They didn't expect him to live. The pastor had been praying, but one morning he prayed and he said, Lord, don't let Philip die because he's got a wife and he's got these small children and they need a daddy. And when he prayed that prayer, he had a vision. And what he saw was a country ham biscuit coming down out of heaven. That's all he got. Sandwich. That's right. I got to pronounce it. When you're quoting somebody, say it like they say it. So he went over. He discerned out of that the Lord was telling him to take Philip a country ham sandwich. And so he went over to a little old diner over there. Sam Henson ran it, and he told Sam Henson the testimony. And Sam said, well, I'm not going to charge you for this country ham sandwich because I want to be in on this miracle. So he took the biscuit over to the sandwich. I think it was in that biscuit, actually, but took it to Presbyterian Hospital to Philip. So he told him the story and the testimony. Now, Philip, for days, had not been able to eat anything, had not been able to swallow a bite. One of his sisters had even made him some of his favorite food. He loved it, what it looked like, but he could not take a bite. Well, it wasn't physically he couldn't take a bite. His mind would just not let him swallow something. He took that. He sat up on the side of the bed. He took that ham sandwich. Thank you for reminding me. And ate it. First thing he had eaten in days. Began to heal within a day or two. He was totally healed. No cancer there. Somebody just believe in God with something that sounds strange and go do what he said to do. But God, what that was that there was probably not one thing in the country ham sandwich, chemically or nutritionally, that healed that cancer. It was an act of obedience and faith. Lord said, just do what I say. Jesus said all kind of stuff to people. Go down, tell them I'm a blind man that spitting on dirt, rubbing mud in his eyes. Now go down to the river and wash it out. And a long trip, telling the blind man where to go. And the guy just went. Guess what? He got healed. Over and over we see that in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus did the same thing. Almost everything he did, he had to get somebody involved to act in faith to get it to happen. All right? Have I got any more of those? Well, I'll mention since we brought Jesus up. How about his very first miracle? What was that, by the way? The water and the wine. So we know how that happened. Jesus just said, he went over there to the pump and he just waved his hands on it and spoke to it and it started squirting out wine. No, he didn't. He got some folks to get water jars. Now, I want you to go fill these things up. And you know what? And I want you to bring them back and we're going to serve these to your master's guest. And these things people might be thinking in their mind, he's going to have me killed if I bring jars of water here and tell it this is what he's serving for wine. But you know what? They just believed it and did it. And so it was their obedience in the act of faith that got what Jesus was doing to be able to work. All that being said, I've said it over and over through this thing because so many people think I'm going to quote a scripture and God's going to do his magic and everything's going to be wonderful. Most likely not. You're going to have to get the plans, the procedure, the process, and all that stuff. And I'm sorry I didn't come up with a P for the title today, but I did in one other week too. But anyway, so let's go now back to that parable we've been looking at in Mark chapter 4 and talk about it a little bit. Faith, I got you one. Faith is believing God and acting like it. So I'm going to start. We know he's told the parable about these different kinds of soil, and he gets to four groups of people, not just four individuals. He told the parable about these folks sowing some seed and then in the garden, and the birds ate it and all that stuff. That was the parable. That's the natural side of the story, but to make it a parable, P-A-R-A, para means goes along with. Like a stand beside. A paramedic works with a doctor. A paralegal works with a lawyer. And anything that starts para, you know it's two things getting involved that are helping each other. So he told this parable, and then I'm going to actually start at verse 10 because that's when he starts giving the explanation. He had said in verse 9 after he told it, he said, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You don't need to put that on the screen if you don't have that. But verse 10 says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And so he said to them, this sounds like, I've said it every week, I think, it sounds like most of the crowd went home. They heard the story about the man sowing some seed and the birds ate it. And they said, we went out to hear that, to go back home and say, we went out to hear that famous preacher Jesus that everybody's been talking about. Well, what did he preach about? Something about a man sowed some seeds and the birds ate them. Well, what's all that about? I don't have any idea, but I just got tired and came home. But the ones that stayed, he was alone, those around him with the 12. So it wasn't just the 12. It was the 12 plus whoever stayed. And he said to them, to you who stuck around to find out the rest of the story, the parable has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who were outside, all things are come in parables, so that these are the folks that don't get it, all right? We got people that are outside today that ought to be in a church somewhere, in a good word church. Some of them are in a thing that they've called church for years that is outside. That means it's outside the kingdom, really, because they're teaching false doctrine and they're not believing much of anything. But the folks that are on the outside, and he said in verse 12, so that, he's talking about these folks outside, seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And that statement is a quotation from Isaiah. And in Isaiah it actually said, lest they should turn and be healed. So we're talking about being healed, our sins being forgiven, or whatever you need. You've got to not only see, but you've got to perceive the things of God. You've got to not only hear, but you have to understand. And so I'm going to give you a definition of those words. In verse 12, he says, see and not perceive. I can tell you the Greek word is idiosyn. And that means to see. The word perceive means to see with the mind and to see spiritually. Not just your eyes. See with the mind and spiritually. That's what perceive is. A lot of folks see with their eyes. They see something. They see scripture in the Bible, but they don't perceive it. You can be born again and be in that situation. And then the word understand is important, because it says, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Understand, from the Greek word, the definition means to put together mentally, to comprehend. If we're going to speak a little Spanish, you tell somebody something, you say, comprende. All right, do you get it? So, and this thing about perceiving is to see with the mind, see spiritually. Sometimes I've been there myself where somebody's trying to explain something to me, and I'm hearing what they're saying, I'm seeing their mouth move. But then all of a sudden, they say one little key thing, and I say, I see it. I get it. And that's where we have to be if we want all this stuff to work for us. See with your understanding, and understanding means to put together mentally to comprehend. I'm just going to give you a scripture here just to remind us of. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man, or the carnal man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He doesn't receive them. He doesn't perceive them either. He doesn't understand them, because the things of God, because they're foolish. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the carnal man, the natural man. Is that what that said? Yeah, the natural man, I think, in the translation, I looked it up here. I'd hope not to put that up. A lot of folk, and you know, there's plenty of scriptures about that. To be carnally minded or naturally minded is death, the scripture says. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. People can be saved and still be carnally minded or naturally minded. There's a challenge in the Word of God that after we get saved, there's a step that needs to be taken, and that's the renewing of your mind. You can't think, once you get saved, you can't think with that old mind anymore. You've got to renew that mind and renew your way of thinking. The world has taught you plenty of stuff, and a lot of people go to church for many years and never get their mind renewed to the Word of God. I read you a little thing last week when my daughter went to church service on the beach, remember? And the mess she heard coming out of that preacher's mouth, that this obsolete scripture we call the Bible is not valid for determining what morality is anymore. He's got a totally carnal mind. And the result of that is going to be death. That don't mean he's going to drop dead right now, but it does not. It's not a path that leads to life or to blessing. So, I get to turn the page. I got good news. I said, I only got this one other page. As we look through in chapter 4, we're looking down to about, that was verse 12 we were in, and down 13 and on down, I'm just going to remind us to point out a little something. He said to them, do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? That was actually 13. I said 12 a while ago. I'm sorry. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. So he tells them what this parable is all about. And verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, now I'm reading these again for you to see two things. The seed was sown. The confession was made. The word was spoken. Am I right? And the people heard it. But the devil came immediately and took the word out that had been sown in their hearts. So they heard the word was where it was sown. They heard the word. All right, the second illustration that didn't work. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. The word was sown, and when they hear, the word was sown and they heard it. But nothing happened. Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, only dear for a time and so forth. And then verse 18, and these are the ones sown among thorns. The word was sown. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of the world, deceitful and treacherous and so forth. I just want you to see that all those three illustrations where there was no crop, all of them, the word was sown. In other words, the confession was made. I'm speaking the word of God. I'm confessing the word of God because that's the seed we're talking about. And I'm hearing it. But I'm not getting any results because something's not right here. So in all the soil, the word, the seed was sown and it was heard, but the result was a crop failure. So then we go to verse 20, and my title today was Underneath the Mystery of the Kingdom of God was the Good Soul. And we see in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Would you like to hear about this? Yes. Once again, the word was sown. Those who hear the word, once again, the word was heard. But it adds something else besides the hearing. And those who hear the word, comma, accept it, comma, and bear fruit. These folks not only heard the word, they accepted it. And so some translations say receive. I think the ESV and a couple of others, some say receive. And some say accepted. And some translations say welcome. So I think all those fit. I heard it. I accepted it. A lot of times we hear stuff, and we'll hear it with our ears, and especially us if we're tuned into the Spirit of God. Like we heard about some preacher on the beach last week. I heard that. It was spoken. I heard it, but I didn't accept it. I didn't receive it. I didn't welcome it. And I would like to stuff it back down in his mouth. But some people that are carnally minded particularly, they hear the word. Somebody speaks the word to them or even speaking it themselves, trying to do something, getting something to work. But have not got the inner man renewed. And so it never really gets to be received and welcomed, that word. Especially those times when the Lord tells you what the process is, and you're thinking, oh, I don't like that process. I could have mentioned about Babylon. You know something? God sent them over there, and they had a good news prophet, Hananiah, I believe it was, that says, oh, don't worry about this. We're going to be out of here in 3 years. And now that sounds a lot more like something we'd like to believe. But then Jeremiah said, I hope you're right, brother. But that's not what the Lord told me. The Lord gave me this 70-year plan. God's going to fix this, and it's going to be good, but it's going to be 70 years. Now we got to get one of them P words called patience and process and all that. The promise was made, but the promise was, as we saw, conditional. And so we're talking here about, see how we look. All right, we're talking here about the word was accepted, the good soul, the word was accepted or received or welcomed. And that word welcome in the Greek is para dekomaya. Now, para is the prefix, and that means,
spell it.
Huh?
P-A-R-A-D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I.
And usually that M-A-M-A-I on the end of a Greek word means the performance of what the word means. All right. P-A-R-A-D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. And that's paradekamai. It's number 3858 in your Strong's Concordance, if you'd like to check that out. And it means to receive. It means to receive properly, openly, welcoming with personal interest to admit or delight in. That's what that word receive means. The good soul, they received the word and they accepted it or received it or welcomed it. It means to receive properly. I think I got that out of either Strong's or Vine's Expository Dictionary, one or the other. To achieve properly, openly, welcoming with personal integrity, to admit or receive. You know what? I'm sorry. I spelled it wrong. I wrote it down wrong. I spelled it wrong. Everything's right except the first letter is K, K-A-T-A. K-A-T-A. I had that para on my mind from the previous scripture. K-A-T-A, because I've got down here the definition for what the kata part means. And the K-A-T-A as a prefix in the Greek means exactly according to, down to the most specific detail. I believe that, I welcome it, I receive it, and I receive it down to exactly according to and down to the most specific detail. Lord, every detail you put into what you told me, I believe every bit of it. I don't just believe the general promise, but I want to leave out this little part. I'm glad I discovered my mistake on kata. Let me fix that right here. Look at that. All it takes is rub that out and write that in. Yep. What? I'm glad you asked me about that before, so I realized my mistake. And so, now another important word that we saw earlier on in what we were talking about that I told you to remember this, I think, is the word. We've been talking about perceive. I'm going to give you another word. It's the same root with a different prefix, and that word is conceive. And we're going to go to Hebrews 11:11, and this will be right where I end, and it won't take me long at all to do this. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Hebrews, what do we call that? What chapter is that? That's the faith chapter. And we go to verse 11, and it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. What was the seed? The seed was a promise to begin with, but said, now we're going to talk about it turning into a natural seed. She received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child. That other one says they receive and bring forth fruit. So there had really been a conception with the seed thing. And that word conceive, the prefix C-O-N, involves two or more. One person can't be a congregation. One person can't have a conference. One person can't. You think of all the con words, it's got to involve the city I live in Concord. The history of how they named that city was back when it was just a bunch of different little communities around, and they wanted to all organize as one city. And where they were going to put the where they were going to put the city hall became a bunch of contention because every part of the county wanted to be to have their city hall there. Even down where I am, down there, Boss Gristmill on Highway 200, they was campaigning to be the county seat. Finally, they made a compromise, and they all agreed we'll put it right in the very center of the county. And we're going to name it, because we came into agreement, we're going to name it Concord. Con means we all in it, and the cord is a bunch of different strands coming together, forming one unity thing. And ain't that a good town for a good name for a town? The city I live in is named Agreement. But as time has progressed, we don't agree about much at all. We need to get back to where we started. So Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, and when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful, who promised, she said, she decided, I take that. That angel's been telling me I'm going to have a baby, and we've been having prophecies, and old Abe is still believing we're going to have a baby, and I decide I'm going to agree with the message God's been giving us. And see, her problem in the past is Ishmael proved that the problem wasn't with Abraham about reproducing. But I'll tell you something else. Other than that one time, we don't know of Abraham having other children until Sarah. I mean, is that her name? Yeah. So, and I'm sure we know she is good looking even in her old age, because Abraham lied about her being his sister so the king wouldn't come and try to take her. So I feel confident, and they were wanting to have a child, and I feel confident that she had received seed and received seed and received seed. But in the business of human reproduction, there needs to be a seed, and there also has to be a soul that will combine with that seed. Anybody ever play old maids? I can't hardly remember how to do it, but you know, I think you had cards in your hand, and the objective was to get rid of all your cards. And how you did it was when somebody turned up a card and it matched one of yours, you got it in your card and put them together and put them down. And if you're the first one to get off, so it was a hallelujah thing when you had a conception. You had two things that agree together, and so that's even in human reproduction, it's the principles of how the Word of God works. You have a seed, but you have to have a soul that works and does what it's supposed to do. And I think that was all. So, at any rate, so I hope that everyone here is, everyone here, I put something in it, it squeezed the word in, and the ones watching, is pregnant with a promise. And I hope, just like Sarah announced to Abe, I'll tell you what, and I've talked about that word conceive, and we've talked about, I had another good word about it, but it's when expectation, that's the word I'm looking for. I hope everybody's pregnant with a promise and expecting. And I suspect when Sarah finally got the news and figured it out, she announced to Abe and probably a lot of other people, at her age, about 90, I've conceived, I'm pregnant, and I am, what do we say when we're going to tell people we're going to have a baby? I am expecting. Hope is confident expectation. Faith is all about expectation. When I sow the seed, and we can get in a routine of quoting our scriptures, and we forget to remember that I'm supposed to be expecting. So we're going to get ourselves back there, and we're going to get pregnant on the Word of God, and we're going to give birth to something that's going to be a life-changing situation. And I thank you for listening to me for 4 weeks. And you know what? I stuck to my time frame pretty much. And I knew that when I didn't get to start till it was a little bit after 12, y'all wasn't hungry yet. All right, Pastor Scott.
appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."